Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 7, this is the infallible word of God. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you know that in the Bible, as in life and our experience, there are many different ways that death is spoken of. When we hear about someone who's died, or when we perhaps have been in the position of having to make phone calls when someone has died, you know that sometimes you struggle for what to say. How am I going to communicate this death? And there are many, we call them euphemisms for death. So-and-so passed on or passed away. More than just saying someone died, we have different ways of referring to death. And so too in the scripture. Throughout its pages, there are many different ways that God speaks of death. Sometimes we read that the dead are those who have fallen asleep. You remember in the book of Thessalonians, for instance. And that's a very rich picture. It reminds us that the soul isn't extinguished at death. That as we remain conscious and have an existence even as we sleep, so too the dead are conscious and existing even in that state. Their bodies may resemble sleep and death, but their souls are alive in one place or another. It also, this euphemism of falling asleep reminds us of the hope of the resurrection. So boys and girls, just like you go to sleep at night, and by God's grace in the morning, just like this morning you got up out of your beds, out of sleep, so one day all men will be raised from the sleep of death in the great resurrection, some being raised to eternal shame, but others in Jesus Christ raised to eternal glory and blessing. Sometimes death in the Bible is referred to as the way of all the earth. When someone dies, he or she went the way of all the earth. And it reminds us of the shroud that covers all of humanity, the universal penalty of death, because the wages of sin is death. When we die, we go the way of all the earth. Ever since sin entered the world through Adam, so death entered the world through sin. And all men die, and we will face death. It's the way of all the earth. Paul spoke of his own death as his departure, as if he was going on a trip, leaving somewhere to go somewhere else. Death was not the end. He was leaving on a journey to heavenly Zion. It was his departure. Well, we come to the end of our study of the life of Abraham. And here is the way that this father of the faithful's death is described in Scripture. Abraham lived 175 years, and then he breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. The first thing that we see there is simply the statement of the fact of his death. He lived for 175 years. Wow. That's a long time. That's a long life. Many people, I think, in some ways would envy Abraham and say, it'd be nice to live that long. It's a blessing to see your children's children. It's a blessing to see your children's children, children. It would be a blessing even more to see your children's 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 children. Imagine if you lived 175 years, the blessings of the generations that you'd be able to enjoy, watching them grow up, enjoying them that way. Many people long for as many years as they can get. So much of our culture is taken up with this frantic search for life. They want to extend their lives in one way or another. I think of Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth I, Queen of England, as she lay on her deathbed. And her last words, so it is said, were these: "Time, time. Give me one more moment of time. I would give my kingdom and all I possess for one more moment of time." Abraham lived a long time. That's not the point, I think, of this passage, for us to say, wow, long life. Good life, full of years. Great thing. Although it was, and he was blessed in every way, as we have seen before. I think the main point here of Genesis 25, 7 and 8 is no matter how many years there were, even 175, he died. He died. Here is the father of the faithful held out before us in so many ways. And what is the last thing that we need to know about his life? It ended. And he died. 175 years, in some senses, too short. Methuselah, 969 years old, and in some senses, too short. Why? Because God, it says in Ecclesiastes, has set eternity in our hearts. That's why our world, even apart from God and Christ, have a longing for life. Because God has placed a life longing in our hearts. He has set eternity in our hearts. Each one of us as human beings has a longing for more, a longing for life. Then we read in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and life to the full." But Christians die. Abraham dies. That's the refrain of the book of Genesis. And he died. And he died. And he died. Christians die. We're blessed in so many ways, but we die. We have to face it. We have to realize it. In some seasons of our lives, we realize it more than others. Some days, don't we? We have. It just faces us with a more vivid reality that I too one day will die. I'll have to face it. I'll have to go through that experience. Abraham died. Hebrews 11:3 says of all the faithful, and Abraham as well, that they died, not yet having received the promise. They live by faith, but they died before the fullness of all that God had for them came to pass. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a sense that they died not having received the promise points to Christ. They were looking forward to Christ, and he hadn't come, so they died in faith, looking forward to Christ. But Christ has come, and we know that he's come to give us life, an abundant life, an eternal life. And yet there's also a sense for us as Christians today that by faith, as we live by faith, we too die not having received the promise. That there's a fullness yet that's awaiting us. There is a rest that yet remains for the people of God. And that in this life, we die. We're not in heaven yet. And death is the doorway to glory. And we have to go through it to receive the fullness of the promise that God has for us. And so here too, Abraham is the pattern of the faithful in this experience that he endures when he dies. Abraham died. There's the fact of his death. But I think particularly here what's striking is the last part of verse 8, when Moses gives us a description of the death of Abraham, and it's that I'd like to focus on especially. He died at a good old age, an old man full of years. And then what does it say? And he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. The Bible speaks of several others who die in that way in the book of Genesis and elsewhere, that when they die, they were gathered to their people. Now, first, I think we notice that that verb gathered is in the passive. It's something being done to Abraham. It's not Abraham really doing it. Something is being done to him. And he was gathered to his people. Something's going on here. Someone gathered him. And of course, we know that the scripture speaks of death and what happens after death as a gathering. That the angels in the scripture are spoken of as going out and gathering people. Gathering the wheat and the tares. Gathering the good fish and the bad fish into the net. But at death, there's a gathering of sorts. And we know that ultimately it is Jesus Christ who is the gatherer. He is the great shepherd. And he gathers his people. Abraham was gathered, and then specifically the other part of that phrase, gathered to his people. Now, there are those who don't believe in really Christ or the supernatural. They're liberal in their beliefs. Say that this is just saying that Abraham was buried with his family. That they had a family plot, the way that people buy a family plot today. And so when he died, he was gathered to his people. And that's all it means. All those related corpses were put in one place. Well, that's false for so many reasons. Abraham's people were back in Ur of the Chaldees. He was just buried with his wife here in the cave at Machpelah. It doesn't make sense. And also, even as we look at the structure of this passage, this gathering from his people is distinguished from death and from burial. It's later on, and we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. Verse 9, then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. So here it's a statement of his death. And afterward, there's the statement of his burial. And in between, there's this, and he was gathered to his people. This is speaking of something more profound and more wonderful for Abraham and for those who are of Abraham's faith. He was gathered in death to his people. His body rested in the grave until the resurrection, but his soul was gathered to his people. Now, who were his people? What does that mean? When the Bible is speaking this way, it's speaking of more than just your blood relatives, your blood relations, your family along natural lines. Because our great hope, I hope it's our great hope, is so much that when we die, we're not gathered so that the Dutch can go to be with the Dutch. You hear people say, what language will we speak in heaven? Well, Dutch, of course. You know, I've heard Dutch people say that, or Frisian, sometimes you hear. But, you know, are the French being gathered to the French? Is that your great hope? Finally, the Anglophones will be gone. And I'll be gathered to my people. Now, this is talking about the heart of the covenant that God has made in Jesus Christ to save a people. It's the refrain of the covenant from the beginning of the Bible to the end. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God has a people centered in Jesus Christ, and he's been gathering them throughout the ages. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You remember what Ruth said to Naomi? My God, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. That's more than a nationalistic thing as well. The heart of that is conversion and faith. Your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be my God. What does that mean? It means that your people, the people of God in Jesus Christ, are now my people. You see, when you're saved, you enter into a new family. You have a new citizenship. You're part of a new people, and it's the people of God. We looked at it this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When God pours out his mercy on you, he brings you into his people. You're part of a new nation, a new family, a forever family. When Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful aspect to meditate on when we die. Being gathered to your people. But it begs the question, who are your people? Who are your people? You know, just coming into a building, into a worship service, just being born into a Christian family, being baptized, all those things, significant, as blessing as they are, don't really decide the issue of what people are your people. To what nation do you belong? To what people do you belong? To what family do you belong? Who are your people? Because it's true, isn't it, that at the end, everyone will be gathered to his people. One way or the other. Who are your people? Who are you? You know, I love family reunions. When we get together and there's a lot of laughter and fun and enjoyment. But you know, even in our family, and I know it's true for many of you as well, even as you gather together with your family on earth and your people, there's a sense that they're not all your people. You know, you don't enjoy the deepest sense of fellowship, the fellowship that's spiritual in Jesus Christ. Who are your people? Where's your heart? Do you have the faith that Abraham had in the Messiah? If we have Abraham's faith, we're Abraham's children, Paul says. And so we're part of that people. So the poor man, when he dies, in the parable, goes to Abraham's bosom. He's gathered to his people. It's a wonderful thought that in glory, it will be the family reunion of perfection. We'll be gathered with our people. And we'll have that heart-to-heart sympathy and that fellowship and that relationship, that intimacy on the deepest level. There'll be no awkwardness. There'll be no feeling of being the odd man out, being uncomfortable. Because when we go there, we'll look around, we'll say, I'm with my people. We were somewhere this afternoon, and it was just a different part of society, a different group of people, and I felt weird. Felt very different. You know, from the clothes that I was wearing to the way that I was speaking and different things. It's just, and you have the sense, you know, these aren't my people. But in heaven, there will only be this sense, these are my people. You know, we know that in heaven, God is the center. We'll be worshiping the Lamb on his throne. But this is a blessing here that God is revealing to us as well, as he adds on that in heaven we'll be gathered to our people. And it should give us great hope and encouragement. It's the way that John Bunyan ends his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He describes with some sanctified imagination Christian and his companion. Hopeful or faithful? I always get them. What do we decide? Hopeful. Faithful. Hopeful died in Vanity Fair. He's with Faithful. But listen to the way Bunyan describes after they had gone through the Jordan, through the river. Now, while they were drawing thus towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, speaking of Christian now and his companion, these are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name, and he hath sent us to fetch them. And we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy. Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. And this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them around on every side. Some went behind, some on the right hand, some on the left, as it were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise in notes on high, so that the very sight of them was to them that could behold it as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus, therefore, they walked on together, and as they walked, ever and anon, these trumpeters, even with joyful sound, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were in their company, and with what gladness they came to meet them. Now were these two men, as it were, in heaven before they came to it, being swallowed up with the sight of the angels and with the hearing of their melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells therein ring to welcome them thereto. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there with such company, and that forever and ever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. You see, they were being gathered to their people. And we will too, brothers and sisters. Death is not a pleasant prospect in many ways. But here is a ray of encouragement and joy and hope, that when we die, if we're trusting in Christ, we'll be gathered to his people, to him and to his people, and we'll be welcomed with eternal welcomings. Well, there's great hope and glory, this family reunion going to our people. But I think also for us today, there's a call. There's an exhortation. If it's our great hope when we die to be gathered to our people, it begs the question again, do we have joy and expectation to gather with our people in this life? What is it like for you to come to worship? It should be a foretaste of glory. Gathering with the people of God. Here, it's really striking to me that Abraham, in all the ways that his death could have been described, it was this way. He was gathered to his people. And here in this life, as a foretaste of glory, in many ways, and especially on the Lord's Day, in worship, we have the opportunity to be gathered together with the people of God. What a joy and what a blessing, and how we can become used to it and take it for granted and to not think of the joy and the blessing it is. Now, I'm not naive or simplistic, I hope, and I know that we are still sinners as we gather together in this world and even in the church, maybe perhaps especially in the church. We can be hurt, and there can be broken fellowship in many ways. But we need to see above and beyond those things and remember that these are my people, that you're my brother, and you're my sister. And one day, we will all be gathered together, and all of these things will be behind us, and we'll be enjoying God and each other forever. We need to think about glory. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, if you for a moment would be able to see one of your brothers and sisters in Christ as they will be when they are glorified in heaven, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. We'll be gathered together perfectly, glorified. And beloved, we have that today. We have that right now. We need to see what God is doing and what he's done in us and what he will yet do, and let that be our hope and our encouragement to enter into worship and the gathering of the people of God with great joy and looking for the blessing that it surely is, instead of looking at the other things that steal away our blessing. Being gathered to our people. Well, as I mentioned, beloved, when we die, when everyone dies, one way or the other, you will be gathered to your people. May it be a gathering to the people of God in Jesus Christ.